First Corinthians chapter 6, page 1216. This is a very church-directed message. Glad we have visitors. Glad you're here. Hope you get something out of it. But you may understand very quickly that this is not a, you know, not an evangelistic message as you would normally expect on a Sunday morning. By the way, let me go ahead and preface by saying the context of chapter 6 is going to deal with quarrels in the church. And to my knowledge, we don't have any. But I'd rather have it ahead of... Now, any I need to know about? but we need to learn stuff before you need it. How many of you ever changed a flat tire on the side of the road and had to figure it out as you went? I'd rather know ahead of time. How did I know? You say, I don't know where the jack is. I don't know where the spare tire is and all that kind of stuff. You need to know that ahead of time, not when it's time. And so we deal with quarrels in the church here, or Paul does with the church at Corinth, but we will get a little lighter as we go, and so it won't all be that heavy stuff. And read it verse by verse for that reason, because it is kind of heavy. But look at what he says in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Paul is scolding them because there have been conflicts, squabbles, quarrels with to the extent that somebody called the law, that somebody papers in court to sue a brother in court that was in the same church. Now, of course, in Corinth, you didn't have a church on every corner. You had a church. Today, we have so many divisions and denominations because of that we have. That we have, you know, all these. We got a church on this corner, one right across the street, and two back down the road here. And, you know, every direction you go, there's plenty of church, plenty of pews this morning for people to sit in, aren't there? But as he was addressing the church here, he said, y'all are suing each other, taking your squabbles outside the church. Here's the instruction: keep your differences and your quarrels within the church. We shouldn't be leaving church this morning and criticizing people in the church. When we leave, and maybe you have children in the car, or even with your spouse in the vehicle, as you go down the road and you criticize somebody in the church, hurting your reputation. You are hurting your testimony, and you're hurting the church. And it's breaking God's heart. We should not complain about the church. We should not complain about brothers and sisters in the church. Now here's, you say, oh, Brother Derek, what are you saying? We should just blindly love the church and go along with everything they do? No. But if you have a problem with Brother Junior, call Brother Junior. You don't need to tell Sister Barbara. By the way, you don't even need to tell Sister Anita. If you have a problem with Brother Junior, talk to Brother Junior. And if you have a problem with Brother Derek, keep it to yourself. No. If you have a problem with the pastor, call the pastor. You don't like the music that was picked out, call the song leader. You don't like the lesson, call the Sunday school teacher. But don't go squabbling to your wife or your children or your neighbor or your barber or your hairstylist or your friends at work. Any information we share with people outside of the church family to be good information. In fact, the best information we could share is the Word itself, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they don't need to, again, we got visitors this morning, they're saying, what in the world is going on in this church? Again, nothing that I know of. Not a single thing. But if you have a problem with the person you have a problem with, don't spread gossip and rumors and complaints. In fact, he says the worst thing we could do is take it to court. I don't know if you noticed, but there were churches in the news this week. And I don't, you know, somebody said something to me about somebody stealing $740,000 from churches in Tallahassee. Oh, goodness. But you know what they were doing? They were stealing it out of the mailbox. Have you seen that beautiful locking mailbox out there? They put the mail in, and you have to have a key to get in it and open it up. And I'm glad we got that. We got it because somebody said, well, I mailed my tithe and don't know what happened to it. And we didn't either, so we got a secure mailbox. But somebody had been stealing, just from a couple of churches in North Tallahassee, $740,000. Now, look, if you wrote a check for that amount to the church, you let me know. We're going to find them. We will hunt them down. But he says the worst thing we could do as a church is take our problems between brothers in the church to court. Then it ends up in the court report, and it ends up in the newspaper, and it ends up on the news station, it ends up on the radio, and everybody says, you know, they say, well, there's no such thing as bad press. I disagree. Guys, people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about a church that loves people. They need to hear about a church that's living for God. They don't need to hear about a church that's squabbling among themselves. He goes on and he says that we've got some, verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so there's not a wise man among you? Is there nobody among you that can serve as a mediator in your problem? Is there nobody you can pull together? Remember what the Bible says, what Jesus says. If I have a problem with you, I'm supposed to come to you. And if we can't settle it, we're supposed to bring two or three from the church to sit down so we have witnesses, and then we can talk about it and get it settled. And you know what we run the risk of? Let's say I go to Brother Henry, and I've got a problem with Brother Henry. We can't work it out. So let's say I go get Brother Miller and Brother Sonny, and we go sit down with Brother Henry. You know what I run the risk of? I run the risk of Brother Sonny and Brother Miller saying, Brother Derek, you're wrong. But that's why we bring in a third party. Because the truth is, you may be wrong, I may be wrong, we both may be wrong. But we need to bring somebody in who's not involved. And Paul says, don't you have anybody in the church that you trust with the wisdom? By the way, he says, don't get somebody in. We always say, we're going to get the preacher involved. No, leave the preacher out of it. Why? Because here's the thing. If I have to tell Brother Sonny he's wrong, he's going to be mad at the preacher. He's going to the church. But if he gets mad at Brother Junior, no big deal. He'll stay. You see how it works? So he says, get somebody that people aren't going to leave the church over it if they don't hear what they want to hear. Get somebody in the church, he says, without position, without prominence, and wise, and let them make the decision. And then in verse number 7, he says, better yet, if somebody in the church wrongs you, just take a lump and keep on going. Don't make a big deal out of it. You know, sometimes people will do us wrong. I don't want to see a show of hands. But how many of us have been cheated, wronged, or betrayed? Right? Maybe by somebody in your family. Maybe by somebody on the job. Maybe by somebody in the church. What Paul says, and if they wrong you and they can't work it out, I go to Brother Henry, I say, Brother Henry, you said such and such. And Brother Henry said, look, deal with it. Now what am I going to do? Am I going to pull in these other brothers and cause a ruckus and blow it up? Or am I just going to deal with it? You know what Paul said? Just deal with it. Guys, if we'll serve God, if we'll just take some lumps along the way, for the good of the kingdom of heaven, for the good of the church, so that we don't cause trouble in the church, Paul says, just deal with it. Now let me say this. You're the one that defrauds and cheats and betrays that other person. Shame on you. But if you're the one that takes it and doesn't allow it to become a divisive issue in the church, then praise God for you. Sometimes that happens. By the way, just around the community, you know, as a pastor, being known as a pastor, sometimes I'm betrayed and defrauded and wronged out there. And I could fight about it. And I could raise a ruckus about it. And I know that they're wrong, and I could take them to court, and I could sue, and I could win. But is that really going to build the kingdom of God? Is that going to point them to Jesus? You see, because, and one person I'm thinking of in particular, that one person, he knows he did wrong. He knows he cheated me. But he also knows that I didn't cause a ruckus about it. He knows I know. And I didn't bring the law down on him. And so guess what? Maybe that keeps him a little bit closer to saying, hey, maybe that is a real church. Maybe there is a real God. Maybe he is a real Savior. And maybe that is a real Christian. And so I'm just going to take some lumps along the way. By the way, don't try me. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Sometimes we're going to have to take some lumps. All right. This is in verse number 9. I don't know how much of this you pay attention to. This week, they have pushed the agenda of Pride Month on every channel, on every commercial, on every corporation, everywhere you look. And so it says in verse number 9, know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And look at this here. He says, neither fornicators. Let me just be real clear here, because people say, well, you know, the church is always against homosexuals, but they say nothing about adultery and fornication. Yeah, it does. Yeah, you don't have to be. If you have sexual relations outside of marriage, it's wrong, whether it's fornication or adultery. So here he says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. Okay, so there's all of them wrapped up in one. And God says it's wrong. And he says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You don't count on getting anything from God. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. There's a whole big one there, isn't it? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. God just threw a hole up in there. If you're doing this stuff, get right. Get right. Now, that's one thing to sin. It's another thing to bathe yourself in sin. And our culture is pushing us to be bathed in sin. They're pushing us, you know, even with the subtle things. We had that conversation in Sunday school this morning, and I still haven't actually seen it. I've heard a couple of testimonies about it. I'll find it. Subtle changes make a difference. You know, even like you say, well, Eve, she ate that apple. How many of you read that in the Bible? Doesn't say apple in the Bible. Subtle changes. By the way, that serpent that was more subtle than any beast of the field, you know what he did? He changed one word in the message. In the day that ye eat of the tree, ye shall surely die. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Just one word. We just changed one word. Let me tell you something. Subtle changes make a difference. Subtle changes change the message. And so, when God says it here, it applies to all of us. I'm not going to sit here and pound on the next person's sin unless you want me to pound on your sin, and then I have to pound on my sin. Sin and sin and sin. And by the way, I'm confident of this thing. When you came through those doors this morning, some of you came through those doors, and I'm not leaving you. You already knew you were a sinner. You already knew your sin. You already knew how you offended God. If you've done it this morning, if you've done it this week, you already knew that, and all I'm telling you to do is get right. Repent. Turn to God. And so, he says in verse 11, such were some of you. Paul says, hey, before you get started on other people, understand, so I know your past too. I know where you came from. What if somebody saw the way you were and they say, well, I'm not going to reach out to them because they're just an old, dirty, rotten sinner. Well, it's a good thing they did, isn't it? It's a good thing God loved us enough to send somebody to reach us with the gospel so that we could be saved, so that all that stuff that we just named there could be washed out of our lives. God gave us a new life. Now you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. We've been washed from our sin. Verse number 12. Means are lawful unto me. I live in grace. Isn't that good? You live in grace? God washed my sins away. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I said, God, I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for my sins and rose on the third day, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul, and I give my life to you. And God wrote my name in the book of life. He forgave my sins and gave me grace, but He also gave me liberty. Liberty. Paul says, I can do it if I want to. I got liberty. I'm free of all those rules. I got liberty. But he says all things are not expedient. He says illegal, but it's not a good idea. It might be within the rules, but it's not a good idea. What happens? I have met with people, counseled people who use drugs, who are addicted to drugs. And you know what they say? If I hadn't tried it that first time. But I thought it'd be different with me. I thought I could control it. I thought I could handle it. I thought I could put a choke collar, a leash on it, and I would be able to manage it. Look at what Paul tells us in verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He said, here's the problem. The problem is when we do that stuff, that we see how it controls other people's lives, now it controls us too. By the way, that's not just substances. Sometimes that's people. People. How do people gain control of our lives? Well, I can tell you, in dealing with young people, one of the, and I'm glad the young people are in here this morning. One of the worst things that happens is when a teenager engages in sexual relationship. Because look at what the Bible says in verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Two, saith he, shall be one flesh. What Paul is saying here is, you may not think this is, maybe, especially for teenagers, maybe you think, oh, this is the one, I'm going to marry him, I love him so much. And say, we're going to get married anyway. We're going to spend the rest of our lives together anyway. So we might as well go ahead and engage in relations. And that is one of the leading discussions I have with young people who are depressed after a breakup, even suicidal. Because I thought he was the one. I thought she was the one. And what happens is they join their spirits together, thinking there's going to be an eternal bond. By the way, how did Adam and Eve get married? I don't read about Jesus standing under an archway in the garden, do you? No, it says that Adam gave Eve his wife. They, what we say now, committed their marriage by sexual relations. They became one flesh. And that's what's being taught here. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you, wait until you're married. And don't get married just so you can. Right? Fall in love. Be in love. Have a good friendship. Have a good relationship. But don't let sex be the reason you get married. And don't do it outside of marriage. Because it's wrong, wrong, wrong outside of marriage. Now, the Bible says inside of marriage, no problem. But outside of marriage, it's a violation. And so, look at what it says. Go back to verse 12. Y'all thought we were lost, but we're going back to verse 12. So what happens? Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any, of another. We talk about substances controlling us. We could talk about selfishness and greed, and we could talk about relationships controlling us. I've seen it happen. I've seen it work in people's lives, and I'm telling you, it is not something that we can just dismiss. It's something we have to really take into consideration. Because these two, the Bible says, become one. Even if we go the other direction, we say, well, it's going to be forever, and then it turns out not to be, even if it's intended to be forever, even if it's just a fling, as we call it. But we're connected now. There's a connection there. And you got to think about that. Tying yourself in with somebody for the rest of your life. So verse 18 says, flee fornication, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Look at verse number 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So we talked about the physical relationships. Now look, he says, but if you're joined to the Lord, you're one. How many of you understand that when we're saved, we're locked in? When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and He washed my sins away, not only did He wash my sins away, but He put the Holy Spirit of God, His own divine nature inside of me. Now, how many of you have ever gone somewhere that you wouldn't go with the preacher? If the preacher had been walking with you, you wouldn't have gone there. Anybody? Well, y'all just all of a sudden got heavy arms. Now, let me ask you this. How many of us have ever been somewhere that if Jesus was walking with us, we would not have gone? But hold on a second. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is living in me. That means everywhere I go, God goes with me. There's no such thing as leaving Jesus behind, because as a child of God, everywhere I go, God is there. You say, did the Lord show up at church this morning? Yeah, because I brought Him. I knew He came to church this morning because He's inside of me and I'm here. And I know the same for you. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Our bodies have become the dwelling place of God. Look at verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of me as a child of God. And inside of you. If you put your faith in Christ, He dwells inside of you. So your body is a temple. How are you taking the temple? How are you taking care of God's house? We say this is God's house. That's God's house. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Ye are not your own, he says in verse 19. And then verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. You know what? We talked about this a couple of services ago about the man who found, I guess it was last Sunday in Sunday school, the man who found a pearl. He sold everything he had to buy that pearl. The man who found a treasure in a field, he bought the whole field so he could have that treasure. Let me tell you something. You are valuable to God. You are a treasure to God. How do I know that? Because the price He paid for you exceeds the price He's paid for anything else. What's the most expensive thing you have in your life? Anybody want to say? What's that? Maybe it's your ring on your finger? Up to it and tell me what it is. Okay, your wife. All right, I got that one. Children, right? Babies. Listen, the most expensive thing God ever had, He paid more for your salvation than He's paid for anything. So He treasures. What do you do when you have something that's so valuable to you? Take care of it. You protect it. You see, I remember growing up, my dad would say, y'all don't appreciate it. Y'all don't, that's why, right? That's why we can't have nice things. Kids break everything. You know why they break stuff? For it. They don't understand the value of it. And not just kids, adults do it too. But God knows what He paid for you. And He considers you priceless. A treasure, valuable. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are the most valuable thing that God has. We are not our own. I can do it. No, not as a child of God. You can't. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. We need to stop living our lives. Guys, I said, we got saved. We got free. We got liberty. Paul says it's lawful. Nothing's outside the rules. He said, I can do anything and still go to heaven. I know people don't like to hear that. Read what Paul wrote. Paul says it's lawful. But it's not a good idea. It's not expedient. He says it'd be dumb. It'd be careless. It would be reckless. It would be self-destructive. Paul said, but I can do it. It's just not smart. So I got to make good decisions. I got to have self-control because I've got to figure out, if I start doing that, how's that going to control me? If I get involved in this, how's it going to take over my life? If I get involved with this person, how much influence are they going to have over me? And he said, I don't want to be brought under the power of another. He said, I belong to God. I need to have self-control directed by the Holy Spirit of God that dwells inside of me. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for our salvation. We thank you for the way that you have provided for us and guided us. God, that we are, in fact, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank you for your presence, power in our lives, for your influence, for your guidance, for the way that you whisper to us, that you move us into the right path. And I pray that you'll draw, that you will move in our lives, that we'll make a difference in the lives around us. God, that we'll not bicker and quarrel and have controversy within the church, that we'll only have good, positive things to say beyond these walls, and particularly you and your word. And also, God, that we'll realize how very valuable we are to you. Use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I hear what you say, but I don't have that. From where you stand, you could pray right now and be born again. You could pray and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I trust that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. He rose from the grave to give me the victory. God, I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. And you can pray that prayer and God will save your soul. Do you have that understanding? Do you have that conviction this morning? Maybe you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I hadn't lived right. But I'm ready to get right. I realize how truly valuable I am to God, how much He paid for me, that I am bought with a price. My own. What about it this morning? Are there decisions? Are there changes God would have you to make? Now's the time. All right. Appreciate you. Glad you came this morning. How many of you are glad you came this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, four of you. Good. Don't forget to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So good to have you with us this morning, and we hope you'll come back again. Are there any announcements before we dismiss? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask you if you would. Bobby Heath has come back from, I heard Brother Ronnie preach about the other night, and there he is.